Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
I use the Complete Idiot's Guide to the Bible.
Unqualified.
Why can't my kids come into the service? Because we have PG-13 services.
Unqualified.
That has a nice ring to it. Unqualified. I've always felt that way.
It wasn't a compliment.
Junior church has taken over. It's designed for elementary kids or junior higher.
Who doesn't feel unqualified?
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
And away we go.
It's the Wretched Radio mail call delivery bag Q&A infotainment nationwide extravaganza featuring your voicemails, correspondences, communiques, dispatches, memorandums, and missives.
Any special message for all the kids watching at home?
What we need right now is a clear message to the people of this country.
You have 1,200 messages.
That is a bit above average.
Now here's your host,
really.
Todd, freakishly tall Friel.
Here. Ooh, this is Wretched Radio, encouraging you to send your questions, comments, conundrums, or snarks to idea@wretched.org, idea@wretched.org. Please, if you would be so kind, unless it's personal and private, your name would be super groovy, and please try to keep it pithy. To the mailbag we go. This was sent in from Bob. In responding, Todd, to Bernadette's questions, you brought up the topic of God using this life to make us fit for heaven. Please note, that is a term. The Puritans loved it. Apparently, the Roman Catholic Church does these days, too. One is biblical, the other not so much. One is getting you fit for heaven by being so good that you got to go, or at least skip through purgatory. The Puritans intended it for something a little bit different, but Bob asked the question. Well, I agree, and I've heard this thought in different books that I've read. Must be reading the Puritans. I was wondering, what verses would you specifically cite to identify this? Scripture does seem to paint this picture as a whole, though I cannot think of specific verses or how to arrange them for someone that has not read what I've read or listened to what I've listened to. That is a great question. You're right. There is not a Bible verse that says, so spend your days getting fit for heaven. Where is it in the Bible? Well, I think, as Bob rightly identifies, the idea is seen in the process of sanctification, pressing on toward the goal, becoming increasingly like Jesus Christ. When we go to heaven, we will be more like him. If we're striving to stare at him, to study him, we become more conformed to his image, and we are therefore more fit for heaven. Now, here's where the Roman Catholic Church would disagree. They would say, no, you got to get fit in order to get to heaven. The Puritans, of course, would reject that and would say, no, Jesus makes us fit for heaven. But the idea is to prepare yourself for it more, to enjoy it more. Where does that concept come from? There are brighter lights and lesser lights in the heavenly places. Language that tells us in heaven, this isn't talking about the stars and the planets. In heaven, there are some people who are going to enjoy it more than others. Don't worry, you're going to enjoy it plenty. There's just people who are going to enjoy it more than other people because they're more fit for heaven. That concept comes from all of those, I would call them implicit Bible verses, put together as a whole, point us toward the idea, but perhaps this illustration will be the most helpful. Two kids are going on the same family vacation. They're going on a trip to, I don't know, Princeton, Minnesota.
Nice trip.
Like so many people do, they arrange their calendars to take a trip to Princeton. Now, the two kids, they're both going to go. Which one is going to enjoy it more? Let's take a look at their behavior prior to the trip. One of them is so excited because they love what mom and dad has told them about Princeton, and they really are looking forward to just enjoying it as much as possible. So the one child spends time reading all of the travel books on Princeton, Minnesota, because, wow, there's a lot of them. They study the diner, they study City Hall, the
government. They
want
to go up to the hairy mosquito.
That would be a big part of going to Princeton. And when they arrive, the other child hasn't studied anything. Which one do you think is going to enjoy Princeton more? Well, the one who is anticipating it, looking forward to it, preparing for it, studying for it, getting themselves ready for it, they're simply going to enjoy it more. And the same thing is true with eternity. The more we are looking forward to it, the more we are getting ready for it, the more we're becoming like what we are going to be when we are there, I think the brighter the light you will have, and you'll enjoy it more. You will enjoy it to your maximum capacity. Don't worry, you're not going to be jealous of somebody who enjoys it more. You are going to enjoy it as much as you can. So if we're thinking rightly based on all of those implicit verses put together, pointing us in a direction that the process of sanctification, a joyful submission to God, obedience to God, prepares us to enjoy heaven even more, then I would suggest we get on it. Now, here is unfortunately what happens too often. We wait. We wait until there's just not as much time. You get near the end of your life and you start thinking, whoa, I better start thinking about eternal things. Whoa, we better be thinking about those things this second. This is a blink. It's a vapor. Teach us, Lord, to number our days. We would do well to start thinking about heaven now. It is not a bad thought to ponder on a daily basis. I think Jonathan Edwards, if we can still use his name, in his resolutions talked about every day, I'm going to think about heaven. I am going to be thinking about what it's going to be like if I'm on my deathbed today. How am I going to live my life if God calls my number now? That is a thought well worth thinking to fit us for heaven. Idea@wretched.org, idea@wretched.org. That's one of those questions. Trying to avoid the COVID questions. That's another COVID question. That's not going to... No, that's a COVID question. Nope, that's a COVID question right there. And let's see. So send pretty much anything but a COVID question, comment, conundrum, or snark to idea@wretched.org, idea@wretched.org. Here we go. I have a bit of a dilemma. My wife thinks masks. No, that's not a good one either right there. idea@wretched.org. Todd, my employer is allowing... No. That one's about racism, so we're not going to do that one either.
This could be a real short show.
This is sent from Lynn. I just finished watching your video yesterday. You suggested people overcome depression by understanding the theological point that those who have hurt us will endure eternal hell. That is correct, and that is also a part of a book that I wrote called Stressed Out that Jesus himself gives in John chapters 14 through 16. He's giving us encouragement to not be anxious Christians. And one of the points that he makes in this inclusio, those three chapters all about one subject, do not let your heart be troubled. God's going to judge your enemies. Vengeance is his. Don't worry about it. He's got it, and justice will be dealt with far more thoroughly than you ever can even imagine, and that should bring about comfort to you, that if somebody has hurt you, wounded you in the past, you don't need to deal with it yourself, and you don't need to harbor bitter feelings, and you don't need to feel like they got away with something. Nobody's going to get away with anything. It will either be dealt with as they are hurtled into hell, or if they repent and put their trust in Jesus Christ, he will have suffered for them. So think about the worst thing that's ever happened to you. And Jesus took on that sin for a sinner who repents and trusts him. Imagine what he took upon himself. I mean, there have been people, pedophiles have been saved. You hear about that, and even though our culture and TED Talks are trying to encourage its normalcy, you and I would go, wow, I'm not sure I can, okay, maybe bestiality? Jesus took that on himself. Why? Because of the expansive nature of his goodness. The worse the sinner, the greater the glory. That's how good Jesus is. That is how dirty he became for dirty people, that we might be washed clean. He took upon our shame. He represented us as being the brutally beaten, naked Savior to clothe us in his righteousness. When we think in those terms, We can see our enemies who done us wrong. If they get saved, Jesus took the vengeance that was due to them. If they don't get saved, God will heap it on them. And that brings comfort. And it will ultimately, by the way, the more you think about somebody going to hell, it'll give you compassion for them. Really, it can in time. Could you please explain how this applies to Christians who have hurt us? Since Christians are forever forgiven and go to heaven, does God punish Christians? It seems they get off scot-free for damaging people. Yes, they do. They get off scot-free. But Jesus didn't. He took it. Has a Christian hurt you and you're harboring that same sort of bitterness and resentment that can crop up in the heart of anybody when an unbeliever has done it? It was a terrible thing that they did. And you think, there's no justice, there's no justice. Yep. That justice took place on a tree 2,000 years ago for that sinner. And that, too, should cause you to go, all right, Lord, you dealt with it. You absorbed it on their behalf. And it should cause you to know, I don't need to deal with this. I don't need to harbor bitterness. I can let it go. And don't stop there. And I can grow in my love for the Savior who was willing to die for not only that person who did that, but for this person who has done so much worse. This is Wretched Radio. Just when you think that this organization can't be any more fine, the Masters Academy International, this is a ministry worthy of your consideration and support. Training indigenous pastors now in 17 nations around the globe to efficiently equip men who speak the language, know their communities, know the culture, to rightly divide the word of truth and fill empty pulpits. It is brilliant, it is wise, and it is efficient. Please consider supporting the Masters Academy International, wretched.org/pastor. But if that doesn't persuade you, they're dedicating a week of prayer and they're inviting you to join them in praying for indigenous pastors who are under a great deal of pressure and even threats. Please give your consideration to the Masters Academy International at wretched.org/pastor.
What has good teaching, John Fabares, and two thumbs? That's right, Road Trip to Truth. Join us this fall as we take a road trip through topics like the gospel, creation versus evolution, depression, and much, much more. Road Trip to Truth is only possible because of the generosity of our gospel partners. Your gifts not only allow us to do Wretched every day, but they allow us to make great resources like our new video series, Road Trip to Truth. Now more than ever, people need to hear the gospel, and Road Trip to Truth is perfectly targeted for the millennial generation. So if you're not a gospel partner, would you consider becoming one today? And please know, every penny you give to us is carefully and gratefully stewarded away. Please visit wretched.org/donate for details on becoming a gospel partner so we can get rolling on Road Trip to Truth. That's wretched.org/donate.
And in the meantime, while we in the West are still experiencing struggles and challenges courtesy of COVID in Eastern Europe, the effects have been even more profound. Nevertheless, Tomorrow Club's continuing their great ministry work in European countries.
Right now, Tomorrow Club leaders are putting together more than 2,000 care packages to deliver to the neediest families in the towns and villages we serve. The packages will provide enough food for a couple of weeks. Basic food items like buckwheat, macaroni, rice, canned meat, oil. There's even a package of candies for the kids and, in some places, seeds for the garden. And because most of these packages will be going to unbelieving families, along with the food items, there'll be a simple gospel presentation.
Would you please consider supporting Tomorrow Clubs at this time? Wonderful gospel ministry reaching the poorest of the poor in Eastern Europe. Please learn more. TomorrowClubs.org/wretched.
Here's your invitation to support SOS Ministries. They want to see a God-fearing, gospel-proclaiming church rise up across Uganda and impact the whole of Ugandan society. SOS Ministries hopes to accomplish all of this with community outreach, Legacy Christian Academy, the Ministry of Church Strengthening, and the Shepherd's Training Center to thoroughly equip indigenous pastors. So would you consider supporting SOS Ministries? Go to sosministries.com. SOS Ministries.
Com.
Important dates in Christian history. 1735. The Great Awakening under Jonathan Edwards stirs the American colonies with many conversions and individual returns to heartfelt faith. Because of this awakening, a number of divinity schools were founded, including Princeton, Dartmouth, and Rutgers. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Way to go, some of all y'all. This is Wretched Radio. Okay, y'all is singular, Southern, the personal pronoun you, singular you. All y'all is a group. But what if it's a group, but it's not everybody in the group? Then it's some of all y'all. Some y'all. Not everybody, but a lot of people have been very, very helpful to a ministry that we dig a ton here at Wretched Radio, and that is the Tomorrow Clubs. Bad pronouns aside, many wretches have been helping Tomorrow Clubs to open some doors that have been closed to them in Eastern Europe. It is a tough place to bring the gospel. It is a bleak place to bring the gospel. The Eastern Orthodox Church has a stranglehold on so many people. The churches are absolutely dead. People are intimidated if they consider becoming a gasp Protestant. And yet the Tomorrow Club soldier on, reaching the kids in forsaken communities in Eastern Europe. And because of COVID, can any good thing come out of COVID? Well, lots of bad has been coming out of COVID. A lot more orphans are coming out of COVID. And yet Tomorrow Club, seeing the need, I don't think that they started this for evangelistic purposes per se. They just saw that people needed food and help. So they started to bring it, and people were so grateful. Guess what it did? It opened up a door for them to share the gospel. So many wretches have been supporting Tomorrow Clubs. You can do that too, tomorrowclubs.org. Tomorrowclubs.org/wretched, tomorrowclub.org/wretched, to help them bring the gospel, not just to the kids, but to the families that are being really hurt in really poor places by the COVID business. They're bringing them care packages, thousands of them. And then because they have the time there, they sit down and actually talk to them and share the gospel with them. And lots of people are getting saved. In fact, if you go to tomorrowclubs.org/wretched, you can watch the video there, the people that are getting saved. It's a beautiful thing that they're doing. If you want to participate, tomorrowclubs.org/wretched, tomorrowclubs.org/wretched. Kind of a nice breather, isn't it? With so much bad COVID news, the racism news, just nice to see some good Christian ministry going on, isn't it? Last night I was reading a stack of stuff, and I stumbled across an article from... It wasn't an article. It was some pastor who wrote about the good old days and just church and potlucks. So apparently he was Lutheran, and just talking about preaching the gospel, people being kind and helping one another. It's like, sometimes it's just good to hear that, isn't it? I have to confess to you, we've been doing a bit of a fast from the cable news business. Turned it on last night. First of all, if this grants you, this is entirely subjective, but I'm going to share it anyway. We haven't been watching much of the cable news. And the things that I was seeing on the news, I was like, what? Now, please note, I'm not an ostrich. I don't have my head in the sand. I'm plugged in all day to stuff that is going on in the world. But because I didn't turn on cable news, specifically it was Fox News, do you know what's going on in Portland right now? Have you seen this mess that's happening there? Why do I not hear about this in the news? Why is this not like mainstream? Hello, cities are being occupied and burned down. I mean, I was aware of it kind of, but I had no idea. Now they're calling in federal troops and the local government doesn't want their help. What? This is just cuckooville. And then in Denver, a representative was doing to support and encourage police officers, a good thing to do anytime, but especially these days. And they were beaten up, whatever the local congressman is in Denver, beaten up, run out. I had no idea this stuff is going on. Wonder why that isn't being reported. Why wouldn't a guy like me, not see this stuff. And I'm as plugged in as anybody. I just haven't been watching the Fox to see some of this stuff reported. Zoinks, Scoob. It's an odd time, is it not? And an encouragement again, if you haven't been focusing on your Christian relationships, if you haven't been fostering some relationships in your church, if you haven't perhaps been making amends with some relationships that are broken in your church, might want to do that. I suspect we're going to be needing each other more and more. So could any good thing be coming out of COVID? Maybe that. Maybe out of this whole racism business, could anything? Yeah, maybe some Christians will actually start focusing on their local church. And a word from Tim Challies, if I might. Because of COVID, a lot of church activities ceased and desisted. And now, to varying degrees, depending on what state you're in, they're opening up again. Before you recommit and jump in, ask yourself the question, have I been taking a look at my calendar? Have I been looking at where I've been giving my time? What are my activities? What am I getting busy in? Not just church activities, but also your social calendar. How's about the sports calendar, the kids' sports calendar? Are we really working toward deep, Christian, loving, profound relationships with some ties that bind? Or are we just going to get kooky busy again, running around all over the place, back into the flow and on the go and always doing stuff and not just appreciating some of the sweeter things that the Christian religion offers? Send your emails to idea@wretched.org. Grandpa, tell me about the good old days. How did that song? That was about, was that the Judds that sang that, I think?
Yep.
Tell me about the good old days.
Mm-hmm.
Rocking chairs and stuff.
Yep.
Yeah. Well, better than rocking chairs. Think church. Think relationships. Those are the things that bring about the good old days. Email sent to idea@wretched.org. You guys want to, should we do a little three-part on that? The Judds only did two-part harmony. Should we do a three-parter on Grandpa? Tell
who's
going to
be Ashley?
There's only one, so let's just pass on that. Todd, I have no biblical response to the person telling me that cohabitating with a person with whom you have an exclusive and committed relationship is recognized by God and not sinful. Ah, the old we're going to shack up and God's okay with it, because nowhere in the Bible does it say you have to say, I do. Don't be so sure about that. There's nothing in the Bible requiring a document, certificate, or public ceremony, only a mandate to become one flesh, leave family and cleave. And that is your document. That is your ceremony. That is Genesis 2. We just wrote about this for season 2 of Road Trip to Truth. Yeah, believe it or not, we're working on season 2 and talking about the what happened in the garden was the first words ever spoken by a human being, a man toward a woman, were wedding vows. These were the death do us till death do us part vows, the leave and cleave business. That's still a part of Western civilization vows sometimes. It comes from Genesis chapter 2. It was a wedding ceremony. Why? Why would God put a wedding ceremony at the beginning of the book? Have Jesus' first miracle be at a wedding ceremony, kicking off his miraculous ministry. And then we see at the end of the Bible a wedding feast of the Lamb and the church. Maybe because weddings are a motif of the Bible, that God instituted marriage to point toward a greater reality, the marriage of Jesus Christ and his bride, the church. That is what was kicking off in Genesis chapter 2, demonstrating the elegance of the Bible nonetheless. And furthermore, we see in the Bible public ceremonies. They were called covenant ceremonies. This is what happened with Abraham and God cutting a ceremony. This was David and Jonathan cutting a covenant together. This is what the Lord's Supper is, a public reminder of the covenant that Jesus Christ brought us into. And so a public testifying of, I am going to be good to my vows till death do me part. Do to me what has been done to these split animals. That's public covenant business. Now, granted, we have to admit, we don't see in the Bible a specific, now, this is what you need to do. Say this at the beginning of the wedding ceremony. It needs to be done like this. No, but we've gleaned it from the Bible. The first wedding vows ever given in Genesis chapter 2. And the idea of a public ceremony, this is why, by the way, at a reception, you eat, because that would typically take place at a public covenant ceremony. The feeding of one another, typical at a covenant cutting ceremony. The sharing of all goods, everything I have for better, for worse, rich, poor, everything I have is yours, everything you have is mine. Covenant language between David and Jonathan. So we've gleaned that from the Bible to say this is what is appropriate and best to be done, to be recognized by God as having taken a public vow, till death do us part. In other words, y'all, if I break this vow, I'm asking you to kill me. That's serious. And if two people have not done something like that, it doesn't need to be done that way, because we see in 1 Corinthians that God recognizes marriages, even if they weren't done, a la Genesis chapter 2. Nevertheless, some sort of commitment ceremony, I think, is fully biblical. And if somebody is living with another person saying, well, we're kind of like that, that's just self-deception. Because when they move out, they're not going to have to get divorced, are they? And that would indicate they're not married. So for all of those aforementioned reasons, if somebody's shacking up and saying the Bible doesn't talk about a marriage ceremony, I'd ask them if they consider themselves to be a good person. This is Wretched Radio.
If you're like most people, you have a passion to see souls saved, but don't know where to start. Might I suggest Hearts for the Lost? They assist local pastors and church congregations by helping them equip the saints with biblical principles for personal evangelism. They fly out to your church, put on an evangelism seminar, and then go out into the streets with you to put it into practice. And it's all free. To learn more or to schedule a conference, go to heartsforthelost.com. Heartsforthelost.com.
God has given the church many gifts for the building up of the body. One gift is service, the spiritual ability to meet people's physical needs. Just as Christ came not to be served, but to serve, God provides the office of deacon, those who are charged and equipped to care for the physical needs of the church. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
What an opportunity. This is Wretched Radio. Please send your emails to idea@wretched.org, idea@wretched.org. Gonna smush two emails into one underneath the headline, What an Opportunity? Question, is God sovereign? Answer, yes. Is God, number two, in charge of every detail of your life? Todd, that's the same as question number one. Answer is yes. Is God unaware of you? No. Is God doing all things for your good, even when it just, wow, this is hard? Yes. Yes, he is. And there are some young people who have the opportunity to apply the sovereignty theology that is replete in Scripture to grow in unprecedented ways, because God has them in rather unfun situations. Scenario number one, going to leave names out of this. How do you honor a parent who constantly brings up your past mistakes? Ugh. Blames you for everything. Says very hurtful, deep cutting words to you. They turn everything you say back to themselves. I'm at the end of my rope. And at the point where I don't even want to speak with them anymore, it brings me too far down. Please help. Ugh. Okay. That's hard. This hard wiring that God has put into us to love our parents, it is there. How many movies have been made about the rotten dad, but the kid nevertheless wants to find the lout? Because kids want their dad. They love their moms, even when they're fallen down alcoholics and embarrassment in the community. They love parents. It's such a hardwired thing. And now you got parents that treat you like an enemy and act like they don't love you. They hate you. Ugh. And there you are. You're 14, let's say. You can't leave. Now, we're assuming no physical abuse is taking place here. This is just emotional and potentially spiritual abuse that's going on. What is a child, what is a young person to do? Number one, make sure you're safe. Number two, would encourage you to talk to your pastor about this. you need some help, go to your pastor. He's not going to be shocked, but I'll be tattling on my parents. Don't worry. Your pastor will treat this confidentially. Nevertheless, you need the church. This is what the church is for. It's our American attitude. Oh, wait. I don't want to get other people involved with this. I got to deal with this myself. No, you need the church. And this is precisely why it exists, to help saints that are hurting. So talk to your pastor, and then I would encourage you to look at this, believe it or not, as an opportunity. Question. Let me read back through this email. How do you honor a parent who brings up past mistakes, blames you, says very hurtful, deep, cutting words to you? Do we know of anybody in the Bible for whom that is true? Do we know anybody who did not deserve to be talked to by either relatives or just any other human being in a nasty way? I know what name jumps to mind for me. Your Savior. This just describes Jesus to a T. There isn't a jot or tittle that's out of place in the Bible. And so when it talks about Jesus Christ being jeered and mocked, that's what's happening to you. But how do we see Jesus responding to it? How did he react to those who taunted him? He actually said, Father, I'm praying that you're going to forgive these people, that you're going to save these people. Whoa. The Savior of mankind prays for his enemies, lays down his life for his mockers. And to this young person, I would say, if you can become more like Jesus Christ, you'll be able to endure this and do the same thing. Do you see why this is actually an opportunity for you? God has you in a situation where you have a decision to make. You will either become really bitter and wounded and perhaps have some deep scars with some profound lasting effects that you might bring into your marriage, the raising of your kids, or you can beg him, help me to react like Jesus. Help me to see my parents the way that Jesus saw his mockers. Help me to love the way that you do. And if you strive for that, submitting to God in your situation, seeing that if they do not get saved themselves, they are going to be damned sinners, and that thought horrifies and should cause you to have pity and a desire to be kind and obedient in an effort to actually save them, you could become a super kid, which means you're going to look more like Jesus, which means you have an opportunity to become something your peers probably won't. Christ-like. Young man sent in an email, leave his name out of it too. How do I become more godly? How do I deal with my parents who are unsaved? How do I witness to them? And it's the same answer. Become a super kid. Become an amazing kid because you're concerned about their salvation. We've got to change our thinking on these situations, not just with bad relationships like this, but with bad cultures. These people are lost and damned. Your parents, if they're not saved, they are going to spend eternity weeping and gnashing their teeth. They're going to drink the cup of God's wrath, which means the dregs that they will be forced to drink, the lake of sulfur. It's just not going to be outside of them. It's going to be inside of them. And that can motivate you to want them to be saved. And what does Peter tell a wife who is in the same situation? Be an amazing wife. Be an incredible wife with your unsaved husband so that he sees your good works and wants what has changed you and made you so amazing. Your hard situation with your parents is an opportunity to grow in Christ's likeness. If you see this from an evangelistic perspective, and you see this with an eternal lens, with a desire to see your folks saved, that alone should cause you to endure it, because every time that they're nasty toward you, they're heaping up judgment, they're heaping up wrath, the cup is getting fuller. And you see that, and it should cause you to go, I don't want that for my mom and dad, so I'm going to be obedient. I'm going to do what I'm told when they yell at me and they say nasty things. I'm just going to take it. I can try to encourage them. I sure would appreciate it if you wouldn't, but demonstrate that you're not worthy of it. Be an amazing son, an amazing daughter, and you will be shocked at how many times God has used children to save parents who maybe they still think of you as that unsaved little heathen, and they bring that up and they throw it in your face, show them you're different. Show them. Prove it to them. And then as you have opportunity, share truth with them. And don't be surprised if one day, just like 1 Peter 3 talks about, they don't say, so, you know, that thing you were reading in the Bible, tell me more about that. You know, that church that you're going to, can anybody go to that? Don't be surprised. You have an opportunity to become something that most people do not even think about. But you do. You have an opportunity to become Christ-like. Send your emails to idea@wretched.org, idea@wretched.org. Please address organ donation, ask John, and for the living and deceased. And in any way, is it biblical or justifiable for a Christian? Is this taking the command to love your neighbor a bit too far? I know that different Christians disagree about this. I'm just trying to think, is there anything that different Christians don't disagree about something? And so you'll find somebody who disagrees with you on whatever it happens to be. Nevertheless, I get it. And I understand that some people would say, well, I don't want to intentionally, I can understand that it can happen. The body decomposes in the ocean. And we know that Jesus is going to put him back together with that eternal body. But I don't want to do it intentionally. I don't want to give away a kidney because, well, then it's floating and then God's going to have to get that kidney back. I understand that thinking. But it seems to me that we do not have a biblical command that would lead us toward that giving of self in that sort of way is sinful. I don't think that it's... We're called to give away other precious things. I think it's just a sacrificial act of love. If you can give away an organ that saves somebody's life, I don't see anything in the Bible that would even hint. I'm trying to think of any sort of implicit Bible verses. There certainly aren't explicit ones that would indicate that we couldn't do such a thing and be sinning. I see it as an incredible act of kindness. I don't think you should feel like you're sinning if you do so. A simple question. This is a simple question sent to idea@wretched.org. As I read through the Bible, why are the prophecy books written in such massed and difficult to understand language? Maybe you've covered this before, and I think others must wonder why they were not written in simple language like the other books in the Bible. Well, it's because they were prophecies. Furthermore, a lot of times the people in the original language would understand them a whole lot better than we do, which is why a good biblical hermeneutic would try to encourage us to put ourselves into the sandals of the original audience, know as much as we can about culture, commerce, travel, war, peace, whatever was happening in their particular town, to understand the language. When we do that, we're more inclined to get it. Furthermore, I think God did that intentionally. There was a little bit of shrouding. It's most certainly true with the apocalyptic language in the book of Revelation. He has his purposes for it. I think it's to keep us from becoming these end times maniacs. Furthermore, one last thought. If you're having trouble understanding the language of those books, which I totally get, try an easier translation that's not so formal like the New Living Translation. But don't tell anybody I said that. This is Wretched Radio. And now, a message from our brothers and sisters in China.
If I have 1 minute for American brothers and sisters, I just beg them to pray for the supply of the Bibles, and God will open the door for the Chinese people to hear the love of Christ.
The government of China tightening the screws, doing everything that they can to eradicate Christianity from their communist regime. Our brothers and sisters, they have a prayer. It is not that the persecution would stop. It is that they would receive the word of God. There are a paucity of Bibles in China, and we can change that and provide the word of God for our brothers and sisters who are being persecuted, not just in China, but around the globe. Bible League International, $5 per Bible. Will you answer their prayer? Wretched.org/Bible.
Thanks for joining us today. We always appreciate when you choose to spend part of your day at Wretched Radio. We also are very grateful that you choose to spend part of your day at the home of all things wretched, wretched.org. That would be the Wretched website. It contains some amazing content, if we do say so ourselves, and we do. Complete 60-minute Wretched Radio episodes, 30-minute Wretched TV episodes,
our wretched store with over 40 amazing resources like Jesus Unmasked, Drive-By False Teaching, and our latest evangelistic booklet, The Man Who Split Time, 22 Proofs That Jesus is God, all waiting for you at the Wretched Store. Did I mention the Wretched Library, where you can stop by and check out some great videos, all cleverly arranged according to topics for you to choose from abortion to pneumatology, marriage to evangelizing. Wretched.org is the home of all things wretched. It's also where you go to become a Wretched Gospel Partner. Visit wretched.org/donate. Wretched. Amazing grace. Amazing gospel.
Perhaps you're thinking to yourself, self, when Friel encourages us to support preborn at preborn.org/wretched by providing as many ultrasounds as possible for women who are experiencing a crisis pregnancy for just $28 per ultrasound, it feels so financial, so cold, so detached. So permit me to personalize my plea.
Hi, my name is Isabel.
Hi, my name is Victoria.
We are 6 years old. Thank you for helping us.
A $28 ultrasound. Two lives saved. This isn't just about $28. This is about real human beings. Mommies see that it's a baby in their tummy. They hear the gospel. Daddy hears the gospel. Babies are saved. Souls are getting saved. Please consider supporting Preborn with as many ultrasounds as you can. Preborn.org/wretched.
Attributes of God. Psalm 139 tells us that God is omnipresent. If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. God is not only outside and above his creation, he is present in every place, seeing what is happening. This is a comfort for those who love him, but a terror to those who hate him. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Oh, such a deal for you. This is Wretched Radio. Thank you very much for sending, well, virtually anything to idea@wretched.org, idea@wretched.org. This sent in from Charles, such a deal. I've heard you mention the MacArthur Study Bible multiple times. Only multiple times? Would encourage everybody, get a MacArthur Study Bible, whatever translation floats your boat. Read the entire New Testament, one book at a time, any order, at your own pace, but read every single Bible verse, the footnote below it for every verse. When you're done, going to take you a while. You will be more theologically sound than most pastors in this country. Mention that a lot. It will do your soul so much good. And when you run into verses where you scratch your head and go, what's that all about? You look below at the footnote, question answered, and you move on back to your Bible reading without stubbing your toes all the time and getting discouraged. Well, this came in from Charles. I've been unable to find one that is affordable for me and my family. I get that. Bibles aren't cheap, are they? I just wanted to let you know that if your listeners download the Study Bible app for a $5.99 fee, you get a permanent access to the John MacArthur Study Bible with notes, sermons, and a ton of amazing resources. There you go, Charles. Thank you very much. I did not know that. So whatever you do to get out there to find the app with the thing and the deal, press that button, and apparently for $5.99, it's all yours somewhere out there on the internet. I don't want to get all technical on you, but that's how it works out there. Idea@wretched.org, idea@wretched.org. I really don't understand apps, quite frankly. I don't. Go ahead, slap your forehead. You have gifts. What do I possess exactly? Send your emails to idea@wretched.org, idea@wretched.org. This is a very good question that I can't answer. Friel, what's new? Yep, no, it's true. Charles, this is a different Charles, by the way, because it's a different address. By the way, do you know what are the most popular names from 2002 for boys and girls? I do.
No. Are they the same?
Why?
That would be odd.
No, that was 2002, Joe. 2022, they could be the same. But no, it's Emily and Jacob. Kind of two classic names. I'm surprised. I thought they would be more the contemporary cool names that the kids have. Emily and Jacob, 2002. Friel, how in the world would you know something trivial? Well, simply to demonstrate I have no employable skills. Was looking that up. because I was working on a script for Road Trip to Truth season 2, which is going to rock the Casbah if we can get out to campuses this fall. That's in question. Nevertheless, trying to address that particular demographic about the 18-year-old, which is the bullseye for Road Trip. Can't wait to share season 1 with you. I can't wait. What I'm trying to say is I can't wait. They are so good and so helpful. And the Bible study, oh, Dana Snead killed it. Going to encourage you even now. You won't be able to get this to the fall. We're doing this fourth quarter. Road Trip to Truth, 13-episode TV show. And it has a study guide that goes with it. It is for the kids. It's for the parents, too. So we're calling it a Bible study. We were originally going to call it a youth group study. It's just a Christian study. So helpful on so many of the issues that the kids and the adults are getting whacked by these days. Can't wait to share it with you. I think you'll be seeing that November. I think that's the right date. I think so. Yeah, I think November it is. This was sent in from Charles asking, how do I know when God is chastening me versus I'm just going through some sort of tribulation? Well, that's a great question. And the answer is tribulations are never without purpose. And we see God because he cares about us to produce things in us that we don't even think that we want or need for ourselves, is willing to use the belt to bring them out in us. Now, how do you know which is which? The answer is you can be assured if you are going through anything that is hard, anything, God's hand is in it. He's either permitting it or causing it. It depends on whether it's sinful or evil or not. But he's doing something in it. Now, your job is to try to figure out what it is. All right, Lord, this is happening to me. This sure feels like your loving rod. Oh, Lord, please help me to know what it is. Search my heart, Lord. Teach me what I need to know about myself so I can get rid of it and deal with it, because I don't want some sin lurking that where the rod has to become more strict. I want to be pleasing to you, so help me to know what it is. Search my heart. And then you can go to some helpful sources like people in your local church. Are there things that I'm doing that you're seeing? Do you know that, honey, my spouse, godly people, is there something that I'm doing that I need to deal with? Something persistent that you're recognizing so that you can mortify it yourself? Now, what if you can't figure out what it is? You can still be comforted in knowing God is doing something in it. You know it. How did you become the person you are today? You'd go, well, I lived in a certain home. Certain experiences. Right. Now, do you remember which interactions with your parents made you the you that you are? No, you don't. But they did. And the same thing is true with chastisements from the Lord. You might not even know what he's doing in them, but you can know for a fact that they are going to produce a fruit. And he does that for us, even when we don't know what it is. Send your emails to idea@wretched.org, idea@wretched.org. This is sent in from Ellen. I find myself extremely afraid of eternal damnation. I pray often about a lack of assurance in my salvation. I wonder if I have an unhealthy fear of eternal damnation. Maybe, but most likely, you just need more thinking about eternal salvation. Would encourage you, this is a consistent, persistent issue that people deal with. Please go listen to the broadcast. This is providential. Just this morning, I was thinking about the program that we did on July the 16th. That's right, July, because that's how I say it now that I live in Atlanta. July the 16th, we did an entire hour on the issue of assurance, basically stating this: stop looking at yourself. Start looking to Christ. New convert, stop studying you. Start studying him. But would like to add a little tack on to that, and that is the issue of repentance. You see, repentance is an issue that can cause a lot of people to feel like they're not a Christian. First of all, I think because there's been a lot of confusion about what repentance is, and because there has been a fair amount of right corrective teaching on the subject of repentance. Repentance was, I got to tell you, in evangelical circles, virtually shunned. I remember the 90s, the early 2000s, we don't say repent, we ask Jesus into our heart. And so there was a neglecting of the doctrine of repentance. It was brought back in with the Puritans and some great Bible teaching. And maybe, just maybe, because there was so much insistence, hey, if you haven't repented, you can't be saved. You cannot be saved without a repentant faith. It's not just a faith, it's a repentant faith. You can't be saved. And people then started going, oh, okay, well then did I do that repentance thing right? And here's the answer. No, you didn't. That's the answer. No. When you get saved, I was actually listening to Paul Washer on this the other day. When you get saved, your repentance, it can be profound, it can be heart-rending, but it's going to be deeper later. You're going to know more about your God, and that's going to bring about a greater understanding of your sin and a deeper contrition in you. So don't think that you focus on, well, I don't think that I was sad enough. I don't think that I turned enough. You weren't and you didn't. But don't be focused on that. Focus on Jesus. This perpetual staring at self so often will lead to a lack of assurance. Now, this stack that I have, this particular stack sitting on the left side of my, well, it's organized in my mind, desk. I probably have in here 8 or 10 stories on repentance because it is such a, here's one right here. Here's genuine repentance. True repentance does not stop even with godly sorrow, but issues a changed life. Genuine repentance bears fruit. True repentance is marked by earnestness. All right, well, that's just one on earnest. Okay, here's, I've got one from John James Engel, A-N-G-E-L-L, about the doctrine of repentance. To make sure, have you repented right? Take a look and do that, but don't be so staring at your repentance that you think there's just no way that I could be saved because I didn't do it like that. It's great that the Puritans wrote about that. We need that. And it can be a corrective, or it can be enlightening to us to understand, whoa, I have really been neglecting an area, and I'm learning more about it. Now I want to get in line with that. That's good. That's good. But be careful, because so much study on repentance will lead you to think, I can't be saved because I'm not doing it good enough. And of course, we know that the Christian irony, among others, is you're not. And even as you get better, the more better you get at repenting, the more you realize how poorly you actually do it. And if you just stay lodged there with that repetitive thought, staring at yourself, you're going to lack assurance. So what do? Stop it and stare at Jesus. Look at him. Just study him. And when those thoughts go, well, when I, you know what, there was a sin and I didn't say I'm sorry for that. Just look to Jesus. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, turn them away from yourself, and increasingly you will have assurance. And until tomorrow, go serve your King.